Before we can begin to understand what this means for us today, I think we really need to define a couple of things. Number one, what does that word judge mean? In the Greek, it's krino, which means to pass judgment, to consider or separate from, and more akin to our culture, it means to condemn or to pronounce guilty. How many of us have ever been pronounced guilty? Raise your hand, right? That means all of us, we're all in the same boat today. We've all been guilty of something, right? Where we've messed up, maybe we've sinned against somebody, and somebody came up to us and said, hey man, like you messed up. And we had the ability to say yes or no, and to plead our case, right? And just like that, this people group that Jesus is looking at has once been judged. Remember, we're not dealing with, you know, perfect Christians. We're not dealing with expositors of the word. We're not dealing with scholars. We're dealing with fishermen. We're dealing with tax collectors. People that were far from God, who've been brought near to walk with Jesus and to learn from Jesus. And Jesus is asking this community to do something that might seem impossible. To not judge one another. He says, judge not that you be not judged. So Jesus is not only encouraging this people group to not do something, he's doing it and presenting a benefit if you don't do such a thing. He's like, look, just don't do it. Because if you don't judge somebody, they can't judge you back. Think about that for a second. If you don't judge anybody, there's no way that that could return back to you. And so Jesus is trying to create a people group who are judgment-free, who are free from condemnation. And here, he says, resist the temptation to judge other people. Prevent yourself from falling into the rhythm of judging others. Why? Because Jesus wanted to create people that followed his ways, that followed his example. And so we know, naturally, John 3:16, correct? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But John 17, I believe, is a kind of gives it that kick that it needs. It kind of takes our church from just a normal church to a very freeing church. A church that is free from something. And in this verse here, in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So see, he's saying, look, I'm going to send my son into this world so that everyone who believes in him could be saved. But not only that, the way I'm sending him into this world is not to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. Jesus didn't come with a very condemning practice. He didn't come to condemn. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That word condemn is the same word as judge. It's krino. And if we're going to represent Christ, like how many of us wake up, I'm like, Lord, I want to represent you the best I can today, right? Raise your hand if that's you. Like we want to do that. We want to be like Jesus, right? And so if we want to represent Christ, there are things that we must do and there are things that we must not do. And one of the things that we must not do is judge other people. What is Jesus trying to prevent us from doing? Jesus is trying to create a culture where salvation ushers in joy instead of judgment. He is trying to set in place some core values that are the antithesis of what currently existed. And he is trying to switch the norm from a spirit of condemnation to a spirit of forgiveness. He sees this people with the potential of flourishing as or in a forgiven state. That means when you walk this campus, when you come to church, when you go to your home church, like, we should be walking around as the most joyful people, the most free people, because we have been set free. We have been forgiven. And that is something to praise God about, that there is no debt for us to pay anymore, that there is no penalty that we must face anymore. And one day there's not gonna be a presence of sin in our lives. And that is something so praiseworthy, man. That something that should lift up our heads, that would lift up our countenance. That even though we're going through it, we are still a forgiven people. You can't be separated. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, you cannot be separated from the forgiveness that he extends to his people. You can't, you can't undo it. The only way, in fact, that you can undo it is if we resort to judging people. We actually are welcoming God into judging us when we judge others. Isn't that what the text said? Judge not that you are not judged. If Jesus is asking us not to do something and we do it, that makes us sinful. That makes us sinners. And if condemnation and judgment are prohibited by Jesus, why does the world define the church as a condemning source or a judgmental source or an edifice filled with hypocrites? Why? Because maybe there's a disconnect. Maybe there's a practice. Like, think about this church. We've lasted almost like 2,000 years, right? Almost 2,000 years we've existed, and we're still known as hypocrites. We're still known as judgmental. This practice is still alive in the church. We judge people. You've judged me because of my tattoos. Don't lie. You've judged me because of how I preach. You've judged me. I'm okay with it. But it's got to stop, right? That's not a practice or a behavior that is a characteristic that Jesus wanted to exist in the church. Jesus is saying it right here. Look, you guys, I know you guys have been judging people. I mean, you won't even let Gentiles all the way into the temple. Like, they have their own courtyards. You prevent people from coming in by the way you judge them. And we don't get it. Because if we got it, we'd stop doing it. Just like prayer. If we cared, we would pray. If we cared about sinners, we would stop judging them. Church, we need to change this. We need to move and be known for the love that has saved us, for the forgiveness that thrives in the church. We need to be known as a center of forgiveness, a venue of grace. And we need to be known for the reconciliation qualities that are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, we need to be known for these characteristics. Remember, we want to be like Jesus, right? Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world or to judge the world. He came to save it. And so if we believe in the gospel, we are going to align ourselves with the things that enable salvation instead of the things that hinder salvation. That means we're going to love everybody, no matter what. People ask me, like, hey, how was the Pride Parade? All I saw was people in need of Jesus. How was this weekend? I saw people in need of Jesus. And I could be like, oh, we're going to set up signs and tell them that they're going to hell. Really? You don't think that's an obstacle for them? See, we hinder salvation when we judge people for what they look like. And that's what the Lord said, like, hey, forget about looking at the outside. Who cares how many rainbows they got on their clothes? Can you just love them for me? Can you just extend an olive branch to them? Can you just go be my representative? Can you be like me and ask them for a cup of water and just have a conversation with them? Is it that hard? It's because we look at the outward appearance. The Lord is looking at the heart, and that's what we don't get. And we pass judgment on people, not knowing that that judgment is going to be placed on us. Isn't that what the word said? Verse 2. This is going to be a long study. For with what judgment you judge, you thought I was crazy, right? With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus is telling us in very plain words, don't judge or condemn anyone, that you may prevent such judgment and such condemnation to come upon you. See, when we begin to judge others, we begin to say, look at their sin. Look at how they sin. Look how they've sinned against me. Look at how they misrepresented Jesus. Look at what they're involved with right now. A lot of people have beef with mega church pastors. And look, man, honestly, I would love to just shake them upside the head, like slap them up a little bit and get them back on the right path, right? But who am I to judge them? Did Jesus give me a special gavel to go pronounce them judged? Like when I got saved, like, okay, here's your new believer's Bible and here's your gavel. Think about that. This, when you get saved, it doesn't give you permission to judge other people. In fact, Jesus is like, I want to free you from that. I want to prevent you from being judged. And so don't judge others, because in the same way that you're judged, it will come back to you. Why is Jesus so adamant in expelling judgment and condemnation from the Christian walk? It's because Jesus is looking at us as people who will one day live into the truth of Romans 8, verse 8. He's looking at us saying, look, man, one day I'm going to pour my spirit upon Paul. He's not going to know what hit him. He's going to go blind for a little bit. He's going to go to Arabia for a little bit. And one day he's going to write to the Romans, who he loves so much. He's going to say this, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, the Holy Spirit is testifying through Paul. Look, this whole condemnation thing, it shouldn't exist in the church. You can be convicted, but the condemnation thing means that the cross of Jesus Christ isn't worth anything. Right? Like if we sit here and condemn people and judge people, we're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross is insufficient of saving them from their sin. That's what we're doing. We're saying it's like, okay, cool, Jesus, you died on the cross and everything, but this guy surely deserves some judgment. They messed up. They misrepresented you. They've done wrong. wait a second, let's call a timeout. Haven't we done that? Just in judging people, we've misrepresented Jesus. By practicing judgment and condemning people to hell, we are misrepresenting the Lord. We are doing it. We, the good Christians, the ones that choose to go to church on a Monday after going to two services on a Sunday, right? We do that. As Jesus people, we love to show and tell what God's doing and how God loves people. I preach about it all the time, God's love for us. There's no other love like it. We love to put on display when we love people, when we hang out with some bums. Have you ever done that? Have you gone to a laundromat and paid for people's laundry? Like my daughters come up and they're like, hey, you know, we just want to pay for your laundry. I show up with a gang of like 20, 30 students from Cal State. Hey, we just want to pay for your laundry. What? Yeah, it's like $3.25 to dry one load. Is it cool if we help you? And we hang out with them. And you know why we do it? Because guess what? I've kind of checked around this area. There's only one like coin laundry, right? We're talking about poor people. We're talking about people that don't have money. Like, think about this for a second. Imagine you had to pay $30 a week just to wash your clothes. Students, you know what I'm talking about, right? $30 a week just to wash your clothes. Imagine if somebody was like, hey, let me just take that burden from you for a second and use that. Go like buy Chick-fil-A for the whole day, you know, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. What if somebody took that burden from you? See, we love to show God's love and put God's love on display. But shouldn't we also show that we don't judge people? Shouldn't we also prevent ourselves from writing up that comment that's going to judge that person? In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love to show and tell people the picture of redemption in our story. We talk about how God has restored us, how God has redeemed us, how God has revived us. However, how do we put on display that we as followers of Jesus are exempt from condemnation? The best way that we can show people that we are no longer under judgment and no longer under condemnation is to walk like it. And it's to not return back to that lifestyle of sin. Think about it. The best thing we can do as followers of Jesus is to prevent ourselves from falling into sin again. And the best thing we can do for one another is to continue to love each other and prevent ourselves from judging one another when somebody falls. Because what happens when somebody falls in the church? We all want to know about it, right? Don't lie. You want to know what happened. You want to know the details. And Jesus is like, why do you want to know the details? So you could judge them more clearly? Is that what we're trying to do here? So you can proclaim a more clear verdict? Is that what we're trying to do here? Remember, if you are a forgiven people, share what that forgiveness looks like. Go talk to people about what forgiveness is truly like and how you found forgiveness at the foot of the cross. The weight of verse 2 should cause us to put a stop to our tendency to judge. As Christians, we should be more inclined to forgive and put a plan of restoration in place than to judge that person. But normally we resort to judgment because it makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel like we're better than them and that they deserve this judgment. And what we're doing here is we're proclaiming that that's what we would like God to do to us. Right? Didn't we just read that verse right there? It's so clear to us. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you judge or you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the standard. But God wants it a different way. And church, we need to realize that the heavy-handedness of our judgment and our judgmental spirit may come back to us on our heads. We need to realize that when we judge others, we are permitting God to judge us with the same measure, with the same exact measure. So how can we prevent this judgmental practice from confirming our hypocrisy? Jesus calls the people here hypocrites in verse 5. He says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What is he saying there? Like, we've always heard this, right? Like, dude, look at the plank in your eye. You're trying to come up to me? What is Jesus trying to do here? This is what he's trying to do. He's saying this. Before you come up to somebody to proclaim their guilt, can you just for a second recognize how guilty you are? I love Warren Wiersbe when he's like, hey, you know, whenever you're going to go minister to somebody, you know, and really like kind of like share with them like, hey, there's something's up, man. Like, I don't know what it is. Like, you're just always really harsh with me or something like that. He says, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you've messed up and how like messed up your heart is. Why? Because Jesus wants us to have the correct posture when we approach someone to talk to them about their own sin. He's like, before you go and talk about this little splinter or little speck in this person's eye, can you just realize that there's this like big, huge piece of wood sticking out of your eye? Can you just realize that for a second? That like the thing that you're so like willing to do schedule a coffee date and like talk to them and you're like, hey, can we have coffee? I want to meet with you. They're like, yeah, sure. And they think it's like going to be fun and awesome, right? And then you sit down with them and you're about to just lay down the law. And next thing you know, you read this verse and you're like, oh, I'm messed up too. I'm messed up. In fact, my sin is bigger than this person, even though it's made up of the same product, right? It's a speck of wood and a log of wood. Still the same tangible product, but mine is bigger. Why is mine bigger? This will humble you and will put you in a posture where you can correctly minister to somebody and be like, hey, you know what? Like, instead of the conversation being like, hey, man, like you're messed up, bro. You're sinning way, like your sin is way bigger than my sin. What about coming alongside that person and say, hey, dude, you know what? I've struggled that way. I myself am struggling in the same way you are. And in fact, I think mine is a lot worse than you. Can we like come together maybe once a week and let's talk about it? Let's hold ourselves accountable to it. And let's do something about, you know, like you have a speck. I mean, I have a log, but you have a speck. And can we deal with this together? Like, this is what Jesus is saying. Like, hey, look, when it comes to sin, when you've messed up, First of all, don't judge the person. Second of all, realize that you have messed up in that same way. Nothing is new under the sun. There are people dealing with the exact same sin as you are today. And they're here in the church. They're here among us. Guys, you are dealing with together as a group of people. You're dealing with the exact same thing. Girls, the same way. You're dealing with the exact same thing as probably three or four other girls in this room. Many of us are dealing with the exact same thing, but you know what we do? Is we hide it. And we say, what you talking about? I don't have a plank in my eye. No, dude, look, bro, like I could see it. I could see the plank in your eye. You're like, no. Like I'm hiding it really well. Like, look, I've created some curtains and put some, you know, made something good of it. It actually looks pretty. And you're just like, no. Look, let's deal with this together. Let's deal with this together. But sometimes we're so ashamed of our sin that we don't have the right perspective. And we judge other people when they themselves are sinning exactly the same way as we are. We resort to judgment because it makes us feel good, even though we ourselves are dealing with the exact same sin. Jesus calls them hypocrites. And then he goes on to this doozy, man. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. My wife has ministered to me in such a way when it comes to this verse. See, I have a problem. I repent pretty fast, but I repent a lot, you know? And I expect almost that type of response when people are in sin. And I present a solution almost every time. I'm like, bro, look, this could really damage your marriage. This could damage your kids. I've taken people through the road of where we're counseling them, and they're like, nope, divorce is what we're doing. This is how it's going to look. And then taking them through that season, and then them all of a sudden getting back together, reconciling, and seeing that reconciliation like flesh itself out. I've seen that happen. I've seen those miracles. And then there's been these times where in the same situation, I'm preaching the gospel over and over. I'm like, dude, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your marriage. Like, you're going to OD. This is going to happen. You're going to suffer. It's going to be painful. I'm trying to prevent you over and over and over. And I won't give up. And my wife's like, dude, you will not give up. I said, no, I can't give up. Heaven and hell are at stake. I can't give up. I can't give up on you. I will preach every single Monday because I won't give up on you. On my kids, I don't care if they listen to me or not. I will not stop preaching the richness of the gospel. I will not stop presenting the forgiveness found in the name of Jesus, the reconciliation aspects of the cross. I will not stop preaching the fact that Jesus wants to redeem you because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you and he wants you to leave your past aside and he wants you to walk with him and walk forward free from that baggage. I will not give up. You know what I mean? And the thing is this, my wife's like, there's some times where you have to let go. And I asked her, I was like, can I let go without giving up? And that broke me, man. That messed with me. And like, this is the verse. She's like, you're casting the goodness of the gospel to these pigs and to these dogs that are just trampling upon grace and mercy. They hear it over and over and over again, and they don't make a decision. And their blood is on their heads. And she's like, You don't have to give up, but sometimes you gotta let go. And some of us are in relationships right now. Well, we don't have to give up, but we might have to let go. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, man, do not give what is holy to the dogs. The gospel, can we say yes and amen to the fact that the gospel is holy? Can we say yes and amen to Jesus being holy? Can we say yes and amen to the Father being holy? Okay, and so when we present that to people who are going to trample upon it and go back to their sin, Jesus is like, they don't get it. And they're mishandling the truths of the gospel. They don't know what to do with it because their flesh is in the way. That is the thing that is hindering them. And every year when this pride parade comes along, I'm tempted to give up. Because I see the hurdle. I see the obstacle that's in place. And I resort to my strength. When God's like, I want to replace that for a second. Let's talk for a little bit, Hector. You can't do this in your own strength. It's not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So the only way that I can correctly present the gospel is knowing that I don't have the capacity to save, that Jesus is the only Savior of the world, that He has the power and the might to save. His arm is not short that it cannot save, nor His ear deaf that it cannot hear. And so I can preach here, I can sweat, I can lose 1,000 calories every single Monday, but it's gonna take the Lord to do the work. And some of us right now, you know that God's been tugging on your heart. You know that God's been moving in a way, and you could either do something about it, or you can just be a dog or a swine trampling upon this presentation of the gospel. And you leave here unchanged. And you're not promised tomorrow.